You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our reading today from 2 Corinthians, we hear the Apostle Paul address the Corinthian Christians and the Holy Spirit addressing all of us. Paul wrote several letters to the Corinthians, three or four, of which two have been preserved and are found in our scriptures. In his first letter, he wrote to the Corinthian church chiefly because he had heard that there were many troubles. Paul himself spent 18 months in Corinth in the early 50s and established the church there. He then moved on and settled for 2 years in Ephesus across the sea or in Asia Minor from Greece. And while Paul was in Ephesus, Apollos went to Corinth to preach for a while, then moved on. Peter visited at some point and then moved on. And while Paul was in Ephesus, he heard that there were divisions and difficulties in that church. There were quarrels amongst one another. They formed different parties depending on their favourite preacher. And they also had various problems arising out of their sinful conduct, as well as several questions that they were struggling with. And so Paul wrote a lengthy letter, which we know as 1 Corinthians, in which he dealt with these problems in quite a forthright sort of way. Now, at some point later on, partly because of the letters that Paul had written, and there was a letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote that hasn't been preserved, partly because of the tone that he adopted in there and which some people took umbrage at because he was very direct with them and quite strict, with good reason because of the severity of the problems, partly because there were because other preachers went to Corinth who openly undermined Paul's ministry. There was clearly an issue between Paul the apostle, the founding apostle of that church, and the congregation there. People had gone to Corinth, as people often did. They followed in Paul's footsteps and went to churches that he has established, and then went on to make the claim that Paul either had left a job incomplete, as in Galatia, where they said, you know, you've heard the gospel, but you need to be circumcised. Paul didn't tell you that. Or in the case of Corinth, seemingly people had gone there who had openly undermined and said, Paul's not a proper apostle. And so there was a rift between Paul and the church in Corinth. And it is because of this that Paul wrote his second letter. And one of the reasons why Paul was despised by some people was because he did not fulfill the expectations that they had of a powerful speaker. Unlike Apollos, he was not, although he was clearly very capable, he didn't come across as a kind of well-trained, philosophically trained rhetorician or orator. And unlike many preachers, he seemed to be a somewhat pathetic case. He did not claim his right to be fed, nourished, and paid by the church. And so people said, see, Paul, he doesn't even get paid. Even he himself knows that he's not a proper apostle, because if he was, he would demand payment. He was often ill, seemingly. He carried in his body the physical marks of the many beatings and other incidents of violence that he had endured. And in many ways, he was humanly unimpressive. And what Paul could have done at this point, of course, is to say, I'm just as impressive as everybody else, and put up the credentials on which they were judging him out for everyone to see. But he did no such thing. Repeatedly in this letter, he boasts of his weakness, of his sufferings, as a sign of his ministry. But above all, he continues to preach the gospel as he had received it, so that people might know the power of the gospel as opposed to the power of man. And so he begins this defense of his ministry halfway through what we call chapter 5, when he begins to speak of the nature of his ministry as the ministry of reconciliation. And there are famous sentences in the second half of chapter 5, which are often quite rightly memorized by Christians. So, for example, he says, "He, Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." A few verses later, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And at the end of that chapter, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You are a new creation if you're in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and he made Christ to be sin so that we might become righteousness of God. This is God's way of working, not to impress with power and might, but to bring about reconciliation by submitting himself, putting himself in the place of sinners, and giving his own righteousness to the sinners. This exchange that in the Lutheran tradition we call the blessed exchange. Christ took on your sin and gave to you his righteousness so that he might be the bearer of your sin and you might be the bearer of his righteousness, and thereby you are reconciled to God. This is God's way. And therefore also Paul does not go on to boast about his impressive credentials, his how wonderful a person he is. But rather, he appeals to the Corinthians to receive this gospel. Working together with him then, with God who reconciles, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is the perennial call to Christians who have received the gospel, not to receive it in vain. How do you receive the gospel in vain so that you might avoid it, you might ask? To receive it in vain is to receive it in such a way that it is emptied of its power, that it is emptied of its benefit. God is gracious, with or without you. God has given Christ for the sins of the world, with or without you. And he wishes to save you, whether you want it or not. But this gift of salvation must be received for it to become effective. And it is received when we are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And the danger of which we have heard several times in the last few weeks in our gospel readings on Sundays is that we do receive it in vain, that the word that we have received, the grace that we have received, is wasted by us. Perhaps most famously in the parable of the sower. The word comes full of power to save, but some are destroyed by persecutions, some are destroyed by the cares or the riches of this world, and only some bear fruit. And with this in mind, Paul says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not let that which you have received become ineffective in you. Do not waste your salvation. Because God desires to be reconciled to you. Now you need to be reconciled to him. That is to say, to be open to receive his grace. And so Paul quotes from Isaiah, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you." A favorable time, day of salvation. What day is that? Today. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Just as in Psalm 95, which we always sing in the service of Matins, but which often is this verse is left out of modern settings of Matins, including in the Lutheran service book, but which we ought to sing every time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today. And this is a vitally important message for every hearer of God's word. We are here today, and today is the day that we are hearing God's word. Today, God is offering his favor and his grace to us. If you put it off till tomorrow, you are risking your salvation, because tomorrow is not guaranteed to come to you. And God is offering you salvation today. And if you despise that offer today, what is to say that he will not do what he did, has done to many others who despise his salvation and harden their hearts? Each day God's word comes to us to offer to us salvation. Now, thanks be to God, you have already all been gathered into the community of the reconciled. You have been gathered into the Holy Christian Church. You have become a new creation in Christ. And therefore, every day for you is a day of salvation. Every day is a day of God's favor, because he has looked favorably upon you because of that gift of righteousness that Christ has given to you, and because he carries your sin rather than you do. But therefore also Christians are called to be mindful of this calling, so that each day as we live in accordance with this favor of God, as opposed to neglecting it, as opposed to rejecting it. God has given you his grace. He has poured it into your hearts, into your lives, and has shown his favor to you. Do not throw it away, is what Paul is saying. Do not act in such a way as to turn your back on it, or to behave as if it weren't real, either by falling into unbelief or by deciding that you prefer a life of sin over a life of holiness. You're not saved by your life of holiness, but if you deliberately choose a life of open rebellion to God, you will thereby destroy your own faith, because now you are no longer doing what we read from the Catechism we should do, which is fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And therefore, the ministry of Paul in this equation becomes so important. Why is he talking about this when he's defending his ministry? It's because it is through the ministry, the apostolic ministry, that the grace of God comes to us. If you reject the apostolic ministry, you are rejecting the ministry of God. The apostles were personally chosen by the Lord Jesus himself, the 11 apostles, surviving apostles, by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. Matthias by the Holy Spirit just before the day of Pentecost, and then St. Paul as one lately born, as he says, untimely born by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus to be his minister. So when the apostles went and preached the gospel, they went as emissaries, as, to use a diplomatic term, plenipotentiaries of Jesus. That is to say, they went with the full authority of Jesus Christ himself. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. Full authority to preach the gospel and to call to people to repentance. You reject them, you reject Jesus himself. You hear them, you're hearing Jesus himself. And this apostolic ministry is still at work in the church, although we no longer have apostles personally chosen by Jesus Christ. We have men who have been placed into that same apostolic ministry through the laying on of hands. We call them in our church pastors. Other churches call them priests or ministers. It all means the same thing. That is to say that through the ministry, the apostolic ministry, Jesus comes to offer reconciliation and to make us one with him. And therefore, by attending to the work of ministry, that is to say, by hearing the word and heeding it, we continue to receive the grace of God. God continually pours his favor and constantly upon us, removing our sins and giving us the gift of righteousness. Somebody once said that the Christian life is like a leaky bucket. It's constantly leaking out because of our sinful nature. Our faith, our holiness, our righteousness are constantly depleting by our own nature. And therefore it needs to be constantly topped up. If you want to have a full bucket but it has a hole in it, I recommend that you have it under a running tap. The moment you remove it, the bucket begins to empty. And that is also the Christian life. Thanks be to God that you have come here tonight, because it shows that you are eager to hear God's word. May God give you grace that you continue to be eager to hear his word. It is for those of us who have been called to the ministry to be faithful in proclaiming it without distortion, addition, or diminution, and to testify to the power and truth of God's word by our conduct. Paul speaks of his endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, and all the sufferings he has done. He speaks also of his purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. Truthful speech, the power of God, weapons of righteousness for the right and for the left, in all circumstances, honor and dishonor, because of his confidence that in the kingdom of God, things are very often topsy-turvy in a really good way. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That is to say that they are not to be assessed by what the world counts as truth or genuineness or riches, but by what God's word declares it to be. And that is the responsibility of all ministers of Christ's word, which is why you do very well to pray for us pastors. And it is your responsibility, your duty as Christians, to hear and to receive this ministry, receive it as it is, the ministry of Christ himself, not looking to the person, not looking to their abilities or disabilities, to their strengths or their weaknesses, to what is attractive or unattractive about them, not to their skill or skilllessness, but merely to the calling and institution of Christ and the power of his word. This is why the letter to the Hebrews, for example, can simply say, obey your leaders. Not meaning that the leaders of the church can be tyrants and they whatever they say goes, but rather when they are acting in Christ's stead and you obey them, you are obeying Christ. Because when you do, then the grace of God, you can be confident that the grace of God is operative in your life. Not because of the attractiveness or the skill or the rhetoric of the preacher, not because he knows how to hold a baby when to baptize it or conduct a beautiful liturgy, but simply because Christ has attached his promises to that ministry. And when he comes in great weakness, then the power of Christ is all the more evident. There's always a danger when ministers of the word have attractive qualities, that those attractions become attractive in a bad way. They become a distraction from the thing to which Christians should be drawn, the power of God at work through the word and the sacraments. But we can also therefore be confident that when we receive these gifts, when we hear them and we heed them, when we place ourselves under the ministry of reconciliation, then we are being reconciled to God. Not just that we were, but we are being reconciled. God remains favorable to us. And therefore we can say each day, today, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. The day of salvation, the ultimate day of salvation is the day when we are rescued from all that hinders us, sin, death, the devil, and we are brought to eternal life in perfect purity and holiness. But as we are reconciled to God in Christ each day, that salvation is being brought forward to each day. Today our sins are forgiven. Today we receive the promise of eternal life. And that eternal life in perfect purity and holiness is something that has been given to us already as a promise, but also as an exercise. when we exercise ourselves in the will of God and we imitate Christ's example, we heed God's commandments and pursue the truth, not in order to be saved, but because we are looking forward to this purity and holiness, then we also know that the grace of God is not in vain. It does not leave us unchanged. He gives us a new heart and a new mind and new powers. But we are reconciled because he has carried our sin. We are reconciled because he has given us his righteousness. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now is a favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.